Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again tonight for who you are. And we want to thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, through the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the Bible, through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And Father, we also want to thank you for Christ's work on the cross, redeeming us from the slave market of sin. And we want to thank you for his resurrection and ascension, that he is seated at your right hand in his humanity tonight. And Father, we also want to thank you for the fact that you've placed each and every church age believer in union with him, and we are the bride and he is the bridegroom. He's the vine, we're the branches, and that just speaks of the amazing connection, the amazing union, the amazing life that we share with him now and forever. And we just want to thank you so much for doing that for us, undeserving as we are. And tonight, Father, we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on. We ask for his guidance and direction in the communication tonight and in the listening. And also, most importantly, that metabolization of doctrine in our souls afterwards. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements tonight. We do have the programs. Is that what we're supposed to call this? You're going to have to write this down for me. Program, right? Okay. You know what it is? It's a great piece of paper. It's got a calendar in the middle for the next 2 months. It's got a description of what I've been teaching, but somebody who's been faithful to the Word of God that's kind of regurgitating it back, so to speak. It sounds awful. Well, look, we have metabolization of doctrine, okay? So I can have regurgitation if I want to. It's all part of the same thing, all right? But just so I can get a good sense of what you're hearing, and it's put in common language as well. And so I ask you to check this out. There are announcements on it. Pick one up. Keep it. There are a couple of things about the calendar in May and June that are unique, so make sure you have that as well. Got a cancellation at the end of the month, which we don't usually do. We're pushing back basics class starting at the last week of May. And also because of the camp, we're going to have a couple of things canceled during the week of the camp. So please make sure you have this and you know what our schedule is going to be. Also, speaking of camp, it is June 18th to the 21st, Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries Camp. Tremendous opportunity for young people ages 7 to 20, and then anybody else who wants to participate and serve those young people during that week. So please see Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy if you're interested in more information about that. Also, finally, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together this Sunday, as it is the first Sunday of the month. So this Sunday, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. All righty, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Again tonight, John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. We'll get started with the message tonight. And as you're turning to John 1, 14, I'm going to let you know the title of tonight's message is Filling This Dark World with Grace and Truth. Filling this dark world with grace and truth. We've been looking at the subject of rewards and then seeing that rewards are based on faithful service. And then drawing a connection between that, our lives, we were called after salvation, into a life of service, and connecting that to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it occurred to me this evening that whenever we hear descriptions of Christ and the church, we should pay close attention to them. For example, Christ is called the head, and we're called the body, for example. Wherever the head goes, the body goes. Not only that, but the body takes all of its direction from the head. That's the same thing about us in Christ, the church in Christ. We're also called the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom. And there's that intimacy. The Bible even talks about man and wife becoming one flesh, that intimacy, that connection, that one agenda. Now, I'm not saying it always works out this way, all right? But the idea of it all, God's design, was to have the two become one, to have one agenda, have one mind, have one goal, set of goals, and so forth, that connection between husband and wife. And then the third way, of course, there are many ways that we're described with Christ, but the third one I want to just briefly mention at the start of tonight's message is the John chapter 15 one, the vine and the branches. And that, to me, also speaks of the same thing, that organic connection. You can't tell, where does the vine end, after all, and the branch began? It's just it's a plant, it's an organic whole. Christ is the vine, we're the branches. And it also says that the purpose of the branch has to be the purpose of the vine. In fact, the branch can only live by the life that the vine produces and through that branch. And its only design is what the vine is designed for, which is to produce fruit. And so what we're doing in all of that, therefore, is saying, okay, if we want to understand as a branch, if we want to understand what we've been designed for, we have to look at the vine. There's nowhere else to go but the vine. If we're the body, a member of the body, and we're supposed to understand our function, the only thing to do is to go to the head and find out what the head is doing and deciding and the service that the head is providing. The body will be doing that as well. It's designed to do that. And so I bring that all up because what really this is all about, what we've been on this subject of looking at Christ's service in the past and in the present and in the future and connecting it with our calling, is to say that it's absolutely part of the design that God has placed and having us born again and placed in union with Christ, being put into his body, made a branch. He did that for a reason. And we're really not completely fulfilling the design until we're living in that reason. And that reason has to do with service. You know, the fruit of the vine is not produced for the vine to consume. If you think about a vine, its ultimate purpose is to produce fruit so somebody else can consume that fruit. And it's the same thing with us. We're designed as a branch to produce that fruit, and that's a service that we're providing. It's all part of what God has done in redeeming us and placing us in the body of Christ. It's not an afterthought, in other words. It's a basic to who we are as believers in Christ. And so that putting that together with the idea of rewards makes it, I think, more, you know, cohesive, more every day, more part and parcel of who we're growing into being. Not some kind of a shocking jolt that all of a sudden we have to account for it and we don't want to, but rather, no, this is what we've been designed to be. Our nature in union with Christ is designed to produce these things. And so the normal thing is for a believer to grow and be mature and receive rewards and rule with Christ. The abnormal thing in God's eyes is not to do that, is to stay immature. That's abnormal to God. He can't really understand why that would be. Now, of course, I'm not saying that that normal equals majority. Believe me, I know better than to say that. But the bottom line is that God's ways aren't our ways. I mean, it's the same thing that God desires every person to be saved, all men to be saved. And what? All men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Christ on his cross paid the complete price so that every person who ever lived could be born again. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. God's always thinking big. He's always thinking the best, you know, and so we should too, you know. So the worst thing we can do is to start backpedaling too much and asking those kind of questions rather than just going forward in the plan and saying, you know what, this is what I've been designed for. This is what I've been created for. God's pouring all this into my life so that I'll move out and grow. I'm just going to go with the program. I'm not going to sit back in a corner somewhere and keep scratching the head and asking why and thinking about what about this and what about that. You can do that. I mean, that's part of growing up. But there's a point at which you just got to jump into the game. Just jump into the river and let it take you. You can stand by the side of the river all day. Is it too cold? Is it too hot? Is it going south? Is it going southeast? But you know you've been designed to jump into a river. And at some point, you just have to jump in and let it take you where it's going to take you. That's the Christian way of life. Same thing in athletics. You know, there's certain people. I'm not a big golfer, but I have played a few times. There's always one or two that they're like, they're sitting there, and it's usually with putts, you know, and they're looking at the putt, and they're going on this side, and they're going on, and then they're like, they take a blade of grass, I don't know why, and they throw it in the air. And I don't know why they do that, because the ball's on the ground now. And they do all these things, and it takes them 20 minutes. Like, just putt. Well, to a large extent, that's my message tonight. Just putt. Just go with the program. You know, there's a point at which you just have to live the life that you've been given and not just stand on the sidelines and come up with all the reasons why you shouldn't or wonder, well, if I do it and this other guy does it, why isn't he doing it? Or what's going to, you know, just go do it. Just go do it. That's what you've been built to be. That's what you've been designed to be. Your branch. Be a branch. Can you imagine a branch on the vine sitting there and asking questions of the vine, saying, hey, vine, you know, this sap you're sending my way, you sure it's 30% sugar now? Sure it's not 28 or 32? Because I think I'm only supposed to have 30% sugar today, you know? How ridiculous. But that's what we do to the Lord, you know? And we think we're being sophisticated, you know? We're not being sophisticated. We're being ridiculous. We should just go forward in the plan. And part of it is to realize how great the plan is and how much he's poured into our lives. how much he's teed us up to be successes and not to look back. Paul had to say that over and over again, didn't he? You know, I'm not going to look back. I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to add more momentum to my spiritual life. I'm going to keep with the program. I'm going to be on the side of faith, not unbelief. I'm going to be the side of thinking the best, not thinking the worst. It makes a big difference. And so we're going along trying to understand this, looking at virtues in our lives like faith and patience and wondering how it is that God produces them. And we've seen that he is at work producing them. And the goal is maturity, mature sons. I put sons back tonight. Sorry, ladies. But you had it for one night. There was daughters up there last night. You remember. We can step in, take on an amazing calling. But he wants you to step in and take it on, an amazing calling. He doesn't want you to just think about it. And destiny. And he has that for everybody who loves him. And we've seen that too, what loving him is all about. And respect his word and his children and his brothers and sisters. We know that as believers, we're all going to be in heaven. There's certain things that we all get because we're believers. And then there's differences. We've been studying the differences. This is how we've gotten on the subject that we're on right now. Differences between believers in time, but especially for the eternal state. And they are going to be there. The Bible documents it. We've seen some of this in terms of rank and rulership. And now we're on reward. We will be moving out soon to recognition and privilege and intimacy. We've seen that. So we're on the subject of rewards to each according to his deeds. We're going to see, too, that crowns are one of the major things the Bible expresses rewards in terms of. We're going to study those. It's in many verses in the Bible. We've seen rewards being associated every time in the Bible with work, with faithful service, with perseverance, with overcoming, with an active spiritual life after salvation. And so we've seen that the inheritance of the church age believer has two compartments, birthright and rewards. They're both documented in the Bible. One is a result of being born again, regeneration. The other because of spiritual growth, rewards. We've seen it in pictorial form in a few ways. We've seen that there are certain things on the left side. Salvation. It's a free gift to everybody who believes in Christ. Eternal life is a free gift. The resurrection body is a free gift. Being justified, declared perfectly righteous, free gift. But then on the other side, the other half of it is on the basis of service and work and perseverance. And there are rewards on that side like crowns, like thrones, like the order of the morning star. And we've gone on to see how many rich ways the Bible actually uses to describe these two compartments. We saw the Romans 8:17 about the heirs of God and the fellow heirs of Christ. We've also seen it in terms of this, nature and service, that there's a part of this that's in the inheritance because we have the nature of Christ. And there's a part of it, though, that we are eligible for if we move out and participate in the service of Christ. And that's where we've been, and we've been examining the second one. Because it has to do with the rewards, the more controversial of the two sides. Controversial because it calls upon us, you know. Never controversial, almost never. Although it reminds, it's almost never controversial to give somebody a free gift. There's never really a controversy about that. The person usually say, thanks, I'll take it. You know, that stupid thing just hit me in the head about the fact that human beings are like that little baby in the commercial of the free money. Have you seen the free money commercial? Yeah. Or there's like always one. There's 99% like free money. There's one that doesn't like free money, you know. And that's us. We're just perverse. But that's a whole other story. But the controversial part is the service part. Saying that there is a life of service we're called to. We are called to grow up spiritually. We are called to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are called to have a steady habit of taking in God's word and then believing it. The truth of the word of God, and then living that way. We are called to be that. And that's a calling on us after salvation. And it imposes on us, as it were, a duty in respect or an obedience. And that's always controversial. That's always controversial. But never forget that there's got to be some people in heaven and some people in the lake of fire on the basis of somebody believing and somebody not believing. So that these differences are in the word of God between people, both before salvation and after salvation. And we've seen nature and service as a way of thinking about it. And we've seen that the service side is what we need to explore. We've seen that, for example, we have the nature of Christ at the moment of salvation. We're tied to his nature. We receive it. We're new spiritual species at the moment of salvation. We can be partakers of the divine nature, Peter tells us. And so there are things in the inheritance, and they're tied to his nature, and we have them the moment we believe in Christ. But being in Christ also includes being connected to his service. This is the thing that I want to make sure you understand. That's sitting there at the moment we believe in Christ. We receive all that he is, but sitting there at the same time is a map of how our service can relate to his service. And it's all potential. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. That's our life after salvation. But it is also part of being in union with Christ. But we have to make decisions to move out and grow and be able to share in the service, just like at the instant we're born again, we share in his nature. And so there's a difference between having the nature on the one hand and making the most of that nature in time through serving the Lord and serving other people. And that's what the other half of the inheritance has to do with. The service of Christ, the work of Christ. We are also in union with Christ to participate in his work of service. And we really ought to put that, in terms of our understanding of the inheritance, on the same footing as the first part. And that's what we've been trying to do. And the New Testament sheds a lot of light on what the work of Christ is and is destined to be in the future. And that's important because we're in union with him now. And so, you know, right now, tonight, we're in union with him. And he's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that we've been brought up there with him, that our life is with him up there now. And therefore, it pays to us to understand what's his service tonight. And then what's it going to be? What's it going to be in the future? Because we're totally intimately connected with him. And so that will open up a lot of our eyes, hopefully, to see new possibilities, but really to kind of cement the idea that that's who we're made to be. That's the whole point of this, is just to cement and have a relaxation in your soul and just a dedication, a commitment to the fact that that's who I'm meant to be. This is who Christ is. As the Father sent him, so Christ now sends me. So Christ now sends you. It's part and parcel of who we've been made to be. The Bible tells us what Christ's service was when he came the first time to planet Earth, his first advent. The Bible tells us what he's doing today and what he's going to do. So the service of Christ is in view, past, present, and future. Why did he come? What was he doing? What's he doing now? What will he be doing for all of eternity? We've seen a big picture principle about this, and we've started to go to the scriptures to back it up. Let me put the big picture up again tonight to start. This is the answer. The work of Christ, his service, is to minister God to the creation. To be the mediator between God and man. Now, this work got a lot more complicated the moment that man fell. The moment that the creation rebelled. Up until that point, it was a pretty straightforward thing. In fact, you know, God had a situation where he had created. And the role of being the minister or in between God and man was pretty straightforward. There weren't too many issues there. But the moment that man fell, that brought on the scene new requirements for whoever it would be that would be the mediator between God and man, because man had made a decision to rebel against God. There was a conflict, in other words, between man and God. And so being in the middle of God and man all of a sudden got a lot more complicated the minute that man decided to fall. But this is who Christ is. Christ is the mediator between God and man. He has placed himself right in the middle. Now, he did that by nature. Don't forget, he became the God-man. We're about to read the passage. You know, the word became flesh. So he first, the first move that he made, as it were, was to take on the nature that would make him the mediator. He'd be right in the middle. He'd be God and he'd be man, right in the middle. That was the first move. But then after that, he proceeded to go out and he proceeded to serve according to the way he had been created. In the sense of his created meaning that his nature, his human nature was added to his divine nature. God can't be created, but he had a nature added to him, humanity, in order to then serve as the mediator between God and man. He literally had it in his nature. He had both, he has now too, both natures. But he didn't just stay there. It was not sufficient for him to say, look, I got both natures, therefore I must be the mediator. You see, he knew that in addition to the having the nature right, God, man, he also had to have the service right. He had to go out and perform in the offices that God gave him in order to fulfill that calling of being the mediator between God and man. He had to go to the cross. That's service. That's not nature. He had to go to the cross in order to fulfill his calling, his role as the mediator between God and man. And not only that, even tonight, where he is tonight, you know, he had to then have the ascension and the session And he then had to, he is totally dedicated tonight at the right hand of God the Father. We've seen this in the book of Hebrews, to being your advocate, to being your spokesperson, to intercede on your behalf. That's service. That's not just nature. Yes, he has the nature to be the high priest because he's human and he's the perfect human. He never sinned. And yet he was tempted in every way that we are. And he was suffered in every way you could suffer as a human being. So he's got all of that, but he still had to move into that position. And tonight he's serving. He is interceding for you. He's praying for you tonight. That's service. And then we look into the future and he comes back and he's going to establish a kingdom. And he's going to serve in that kingdom. I know we think that we do. We worship him. We get on our knees. We praise him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's still in that mode of being the mediator, the explainer, ministering God to the creation in the future, in the millennial reign. He's still gathering things all up together under himself, wiping out all of his enemies. And then at the end of the millennial reign, he's going to roll into the eternal state. Now, we've been to those passages. We're going to see it again tonight in the book of Revelation. We're going to see the same thing. We're going to see him in a position of serving in the sense of ministering God to the creation, always being in the middle between God and the creation, God and man. That's who he is. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. There it is. Son of God, deity, became flesh, took on humanity. And now he's got both natures. And he dwelt among us as the first advent when he had work to do, service. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we've seen, those two words are a big clue to our service in time, to what it is that's going to characterize the life of a believer that will be serviceable to the Lord and rewardable at the Bema Seat. Grace and truth. Key words for us. John the Baptist testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness," this is the amazing part always to me in verse 16, "for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." So the fullness that's just talked about in verse 14, grace and truth, we've received the ability to have pour through us in great ways. Grace and truth. His fullness we've all received. Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but greater it is again. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And we're his body. And we're the branches. And he's the vine. Grace and truth were realized, poured out, made manifest through the vine. What do you think the branches are supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be making manifest the grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus Christ, he has explained him. You see, he's ministering God to the creation. And by the way, from God's point of view, since he was the offended party, all he needs really, in terms of the mediator, the only thing God needs is somebody to explain him, communicate him. Okay, we're the ones that have the big needs when it comes to the mediator, if you want to think about it. Because we're the ones that have fallen. You know, we're the ones who caused the conflict between man and God. It's on our side where all the heavy lifting has to be in terms of the mediator. But God provided the mediator. And the motivation for Jesus Christ, as we've already seen, is always looking at the Father and the Father's will. But he's explaining the Father to his creation. So this is what Christ did. He came to explain his Father. He wanted the world to know that his Father is gracious and his Father is the truth. And that's what he did in his first advent. And guess what tonight he wants to still do? Because you know what? This world is still very, very dark. There's millions and millions and perhaps billions of human beings who don't know anything about this God who created them. They don't know. They don't understand grace. They think this is a world of law and lies. They wouldn't say it that way, but that's how they live their lives, and that's all they see. They see a world where all so much is expected of them, and the world never turns out to be what it told them it was going to be. A world of not grace, but of legalism and lies. And so even tonight, of course, God still wants the same thing. He wants his people to know who he is. He wants everybody to know who he is. He wants the world to be filled with his truth. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. And he still wants it tonight. Now, when Christ was here on earth, he had opportunities to do that directly. In other words, he spoke the truth. He was the truth and the grace of God. Everything that he taught poured that out. When he went to the cross, everybody could see the character and nature of God there. But now here we are 2,000 years later, and God still wants that same thing going on. Only now Christ is in heaven, and he's provided the body, the church, to be the organism that's going to provide this instead. And so the truth, of course, if you think about what that means, it just means who God is in his essence. What's the truth about God? Satan's the big liar. He's been spreading lies about God ever since he rebelled against God. He's been spreading lies to the human race ever since he's had contact with the human race. All the way back to the garden where he said, "You certainly shall not die." I was thinking today about the fact that in our world, sounds obvious, but everything dies. And life under the sun ends in death. You know, when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, "Vanity of vanities." There's nothing that points the vanity out more than death. You know, like in an industry where I grew up in before I became a pastor, energy, for example. Let me just illustrate, just for a second. Okay, you have people out there saying nuclear power is bad because it could cause death. And you have people saying coal plants are bad because they could kill people. Right? Now it turns out that wind power kills too. So you have generating electricity results in death. That's number one. But you know what else is interesting? If you do a study, and this is absolutely the case, and you go around the world and you find out who's got enough electricity and who doesn't, the life expectancy in countries that don't have enough electricity is lower than the ones that have enough. So apparently, producing electricity kills, and then not producing electricity kills. So either way we go. See, the problem is not electricity. The problem's death. That's the real problem. You know? Every time somebody dies, there's a cause of death. You know? Cause of death, heart attack. Cause of death, car accident. Cause of death, domestic problems, whatever. And there's always a cause of death, you know? But I ask you a question. If you had taken that cause of death out of that person's life, does that mean they wouldn't die? They're still going to die. I think they should just tell the truth. And under every cause of death, every death certificate, it should say instead, Adam, the fall of man, or Satan, or being born, because that's the truth. From the very beginning, Satan's been lying to the human race. He said, "You certainly shall not die." That was the biggest lie ever. But that tells us who he is. That's not God, though. See, God's the truth. God told Adam the truth. He said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you will die. That was the truth, you see. But ever since then, God's enemy has been moving in the opposite direction of this. Moving to say that God's character is not gracious. To attack his character. Attack his justice. Attack his love. And then lying everywhere he can. That's his nature. He is lie. He is a liar. That's who he is. Christ said that about him. He only does his lie. So God's still moving out with his program through his son, because everything's through his son, to get grace and truth out there. That's his program. And there's enemies that are trying to go the opposite direction. The kingdom of darkness, Satan, the world system, our own flesh, going in the opposite direction. Your flesh lies to you, by the way. You don't realize that. All the time. Your sin nature lies to you all the time. The same way that Satan does. You know, oh, come on, you know. Oh, sure, you're 50 pounds overweight. But you know what? You can eat just that one more. It's not going to do any harm. Doesn't tell you the fact that it's not going to just be one more. You know, nobody can eat just one more. It's going to be 50 more. The same thing with all those other areas that we have. Our flesh lies to us all the time. And so God wants to cut through all that with the truth. Now, I'm not saying God wants to give you the miracle diet. I don't know if he does or not. But he wants you to have the truth, not the lies. That was Christ's mission. Satan's been trying to thwart it. So grace is how God ministers. The Father ministers to his creation. It's his policy to human beings. Giving to the undeserving. Mankind, especially after mankind fell. After mankind said no to God, rebelled against him, became God's enemy. Grace and truth. And Jesus Christ orients to the Father in everything. That's where it all starts. Christ, and I'm talking about his humanity now, orienting to the Father in everything. That's how it all happened. It was God, after all, provided the lamb. Human race didn't. Human race didn't provide the mediator. God did. It all comes back to the Father, and the Father wanting to manifest who he really is, pour out his grace on mankind, pour out the truth on mankind. And Christ is all about that. We even saw that when Christ was on the cross, he was all about that. The most amazing thing he did on the cross was to vindicate the character of his Father. The cross screams out grace. It screams out God is just. He can't overlook sin. He's righteous, but he's also love. And therefore, since he can't overlook sin and he loves and he wants to have a relationship with the human race, he's going to put his son there as the great mediator, the God-man, and take the sting out so he can come in and have fellowship and bring us back and restore us. Just hope you just understand that that just screams out love and righteousness and justice all together now. Three-part harmony. That's what he did on the cross. And that's the ultimate motivation of Christ, was to do that, to get up there and vindicate his Father in what we call propitiation. Romans 3, 23 to 26. Demonstrate that his Father is righteous, loving, and just. And right now, as we saw last night in his humanity, where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us, as Romans 8, 34 says. He's interceding for us right now. In fact, go there quickly. I wasn't going to have you go there, but I do want you to see this. Romans 8, 34. I want you to see what he's doing tonight so you can see it in the eye gate as well as hearing me say it. It's important to know that. It's important to know that Jesus Christ in his humanity is serving you tonight. Romans 8, 34. Who is the one who condemns? I'll tell you who it is. Satan. I'll answer that question. I mean, this question is designed to say nobody, meaning that nobody really can. But Satan's trying. He's still trying to condemn, especially believers, because he's already heard God the Father declare you to be perfectly righteous. And Satan's a liar. So he wants anything that God says, he wants to contradict. God says you're perfectly righteous. He's contradicting that. He's accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. Christ Jesus is he who died. He's our great high priest now. Rather, who was raised, now here's where he is, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That means he's praying for us tonight. That means that he's advocating for us. When we sin, we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. Now, not because the Father hasn't forgiven us all of our sins and judged them. Of course he has. But he's still dealing with Satan. So Satan's still coming on the scene trying to accuse us and attack us of things. And Jesus Christ is there, and he's advocating for us. He's pointing back to the work of the cross. He also says, Father, I've been there. I was down there on planet Earth. I experienced what it's like to be a human being in the fallen world system. I can tell you all about what they're going through right now. And they need this right now, Father. That's what he's doing for you tonight. Imagine that. You know, it grieves me, like thinking about the poor quality of my prayer life, in terms of where it should be, right? I can always get comforted by the idea, as poor as it is, I'm in union with Christ, and he's praying great now, and he's trying to get me and you and everybody else along the road to praying more like he prays. That's a great comfort to me. But that's what he's doing. He's dedicated, in his humanity, 100% to being the priest for the church, advocating, interceding for the royal family. That's all he's doing. That's service. That's what he's doing tonight. How about the future? Where will Christ be and what will he be doing in the future? It's all about service again. He's going to come back and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. He's going to rule the whole world. That's a service, though. That's just not his nature. In other words, he's not just going to come back to planet Earth and sit and have picture-taking ceremonies where people can just get their picture taken with the King of Kings. He's literally going to be out there working. He's going to be running the show. He's going to serve. In other words, for that 1,000 years. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Then the current heavens and earth will be destroyed. That means new ones have to be created. That's work, by the way. Guess who's going to do that? Jesus Christ, the one through whom God creates everything. That's more service. Only righteousness will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And then we saw last night, we're not going to go there again, but you can go to Revelation 21, 22 if you want to be a little ahead of the game here. Revelation 21, 22. Because we saw last night that the crowning moment is going to happen at the end of the millennial reign, where Christ has done all the restoring. All the enemies have been made a footstool for his feet now. He's restored everybody who's going to go with the program. He's restored the kingdom on planet Earth. All the promises to the nation of Israel, the Jews, have been fulfilled during the millennial reign. Then he comes on the scene and he restores the entire creation, bringing on a new heavens and a new earth. And everything is where it's supposed to be. And the crowning moment comes after that, when everything's back in order. His blood, his death, his cross reconciles all things to himself, the Bible says. All things are now summed up in Christ, the Bible says. He's at the head of all creation. Everything's summed up. It's where it's supposed to be again. It was a total mess. It was totally broken. It totally fallen. Humpty Dumpty, you know? And all the king's horses and all the king's men, anything that anybody other than Christ could do, couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. But Christ did through his cross and resurrection. And now he's back and he's put everything together through his reigning as king. And the final thing that he does is he takes all of those results and the perfection that they will be in, and he just hands it back to the Father. It's always coming back to Jesus Christ serving his Father. It's all about the Father when it comes to Jesus Christ. And for all of eternity, even, he is going to be the agency, the vessel, Christ is, of ministering God to the creation for all of eternity. It's the ultimate vision of service and the destiny of Christ that we get in the book of Revelation. Think of that. Think of a condescension of God that he would for all of eternity have this going on. And then he would tell us about it now so that we'd be motivated to live the life he wants us to live. Because remember, we're doing all of this. We're going through the service of Christ, past, present, and future, so that we can tie into it and understand that we're connected to him. That's the thing. Understand that in all of the future, he's going to be surrounded by his royal family. And since we know there's going to be rank and reward and privilege, there's going to be great sort of variety in how that all works. I don't know how it's all going to work, but I do know this much, that God is a rewarder of those who believe that he is, and what? Those that desire him, seek him out. I can't think of the phrase right now. You had it on the tongue of your lips. Rewarder those who diligently seek him. That's what I wanted to say. Right? That's more than, see, that's, do you understand that the diligently seek him is part of it? And what is that? That's us saying, you know what? I want this. You know, that matters to him. He wants friends. He doesn't want robots. Diligently seek him. So we have to just try to keep this all together. Look at Revelation 21, 22. This is a vision of the future. Now, this is the eternal state, right? This is after the millennial reign. This is after all things have been restored, after the new heavens and the new earth are in place. It's a picture of eternity. It's the only place we really get it. It's wonderful. Let's read it. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Of course, the Lord God, the Almighty here, deity, God the Father, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, the God-man. They're together in the temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. What great service the sun gives us, doesn't it? I mean, where would we be without the sun and the moon? Really? You hope you realize that planet Earth, the energy of planet Earth, speaking about energy earlier, it all ultimately came from the sun. We wouldn't have a drop of oil. We wouldn't have anything if it weren't for the sun. All right? So the sun has performed great service for planet Earth for a long time. And the moon at nighttime provides a lot of great service. All right? A lot of people have fallen in love because of the moonlight over the rivers. And so it's great service. I mean, that's among other things, but you get the point. Light is important. Darkness is not so fun. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon anymore to shine on it. For the glory of God, grace and truth, has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. That's Christ. So in other words, the very glory of God now is shining out through this whole place, this whole new heavens and new earth. And what is God using to broadcast his essence? Because the glory of God is his essence. You know, it's who he is. He really is. To know that the heavens will be full of the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. That's light, right? But what's the propagation? What's the mediator? The Lamb. Jesus Christ is still serving in eternity future. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there'll be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it. but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, no chapter break, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There they are again, in the middle of its street. So notice there's a throne. That implies rulership. It means that Christ is going to rule on behalf of his Father for all of eternity. This is not the millennial reign anymore. This is the eternal state. The throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And notice this. On either side of the river was the tree of life. That's been all the way from the garden out here. It's there in the eternal state. Think about this with me. What's it doing? It's bearing 12 kinds of fruit. And I already told you tonight, fruit is service. And I've never seen an apple tree eat its own apples. I've never seen a vine drink its own wine. All right, it's for others. For all of eternity, this is going to be the case. Notice what it says, yielding its fruit every month. Why? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing or the health of the nations. Now, I know we think about the eternal state as no more sorrow, no more tears. And it's true. We think everyone's going to be healthy, resurrection bodies. However, God and Jesus Christ in particular, just like he's doing now, is still sustaining all of that. It's got to come from God. It's got to be a way in which he does it. And he's using Jesus Christ to do it for all of eternity. He's going to be pouring these things out. Please realize that. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be on in it. And his bondservants, notice this, this is the church. His bondservants will serve him. Now let me ask you a question. If you are the second fiddle, if you're serving somebody who is, let's do it in the church age right now. Let's just say that there's somebody who is going to another country to preach the gospel. And this person has certain physical problems where you've got to be there all the time to take care of those physical problems. So that person can continue to go to these countries and proclaim the gospel and their gift of evangelism. So you're serving him. But aren't you also enabling his service? Aren't you also connected to his service that in a certain way that you're part of? And Christ even says this, that if you just give a cup of water to the prophet, you get a prophet's reward. You see, you're connected. So all I mean to say is that, you know, Jesus Christ needs his bondservants to serve him in the sense of participating in the same thing he's doing. That's what, you know, because Jesus Christ, you know, it's not like he's going to be perfect, of course, like he is now and he always has been. And so the service has to do with participating as his body in the service that he's providing for all of eternity. His bondservants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And there it is. See, there's the church age believers reigning with Christ forever and ever. And that's just, it states it right there, that in his service of ruling in the eternal state, his bondservants, believers, are going to be there ruling with him. And again, so that just tells us that we will be called into, brought into the service of Christ for all of eternity. And it has to do with broadcasting who God is and reigning over the new creation forever. And so this service we've been talking about, it applies now in time. It's going to apply during the millennial reign. It's going to apply forever. That's what I want you to understand, that much of that. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This is describing Jesus Christ in the big picture again. Book of Hebrews, by the way, is the great book for describing Jesus Christ as the high priest. It's really the only book in the New Testament that really highlights that subject. Face on, Jesus Christ as the high priest. Look at how it starts. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us the best way. In his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, pointing forward to the fact that he was going to rule all things. Through him also he made the world. Notice that. He's going back in eternity past, or whenever the world was created. He's going forward to the eternal state. He's saying, this one, the Alpha and the Omega, he's the heir of all things, and he created all things. This is the man. This is the God-man. And he is the radiance of his glory. He is the flashing forth of the essence of God, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And I hope you just see there at the end of verse 3, there we have it again, the two parts. The nature of Christ and also his service, upholding all things by the word of his power. So keep asking the question, though, how does our service relate to his? You know, the Father, as the Father sends the Son, so the Son sends the Spirit, and of course, the Son sends the church. And the Holy Spirit's working through us to glorify Christ. So the Father said that he would speak most fully through his own Son, Jesus Christ. So how does Christ speak most fully now? Tonight, because that will be the ultimate service. If you answer the question of how does Christ speak most fully now, you will then have the answer to the ultimate service now. Turn to Ephesians 1:22, please. Please turn to Ephesians 1:22 for the answer. And it goes like this, Ephesians 1:22, just as Christ is the fullness of the Father. We saw that in John 1:14. Full of grace and truth. He's the fullness of the Father. He explains God the Father. Just as that is true, look at Ephesians 1:22. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus Christ, and gave him, Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's where we get the head and the body. That's one of the great passages that shows that. Notice what it says, though. God the Father put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ, gave him as the head over all things to the body, to the church, which is his body. And notice how we're described. The fullness of him who fills all in all. It's that same expression. In the same way that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw that in the Gospel of John. Now here in the book of Ephesians, in that same way, the body is the fullness of Christ. So you have this progression from the Father to Christ to the body. With what? The fullness. But what's the fullness? Well, we know it. It's the grace and truth. God wants to propagate that. And he said, I had my Son do it, and now it's been moved over to this category called the body of my Son, the church. We are designed to be the fullness of Christ that fills all in all. We're the way that Christ is doing his thing of filling all in all. And what is the all in all? Grace and truth. The fullness of who Christ is. We're supposed to show that to the world and to angels. The church is to be the fullness of Christ. That's who we ultimately are. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. To understand that Christ is the mediator between God and his fallen creation. He came to flash forth grace and truth. And now he's brought this body around on planet Earth as he's in heaven to do the same thing while we're here. Service. It's the greatest service imaginable. The fullness of Christ. By the work of the Spirit, explaining Christ to the world. And to the angels. I know this is big picture, but you've got to get the big picture. That's the motivating thing. To know that you matter, you know, to know that you count, to know that there's meaning, okay? There's meaning in who you are, your nature, just who you are, just being a child of God, not just at all, but being a child of God, being born again, having the new nature, you know, being in union with Christ. There's great value in that, and there's great value in also the service that you're called to perform here. Of actually having the privilege of explaining Christ to the world and to angels. Explaining grace, living grace, modeling what grace is all about. There's nothing bigger than that. I think sometimes we miss that. I think we put it in a certain category and it seems like weakness. And it seems like we're giving in and it seems like we're not appreciated and misunderstood and we can get beaten down by the world and other people. We got to get beaten up. That sounds horrible. Built up. Not beaten up, but built up. We got to get built up, and where can we get it except the Word of God? So God comes on the scene, you know, after we've been doing the forgiving and doing the grace and doing the giving to people that don't appreciate it and just push us away and speaking the truth that people that don't want to hear it, People that are just absorbed with lies and think that their lies are the truth and ridicule us when we give them the truth. You know what I'm talking about? We get beaten down by that in this world. We get worn out by that. So God wants to come on the scene and say, the whole program that Christ is all about, the big picture, the one who created everything tells you that there's nothing greater than grace and truth. So keep on keeping on. Keep on with the truth. Fill your soul with it. Be a vehicle, a messenger of truth out there in this dark world. And learn what grace is all about. And soak it all in. Have God minister to you, give to you freely. Understand what that means to have a freely receive all the things that God wants to pour into your life. And then turn around and be a vessel that does the same thing with the confidence that whatever it is you're given, He's going to be pouring more in, so you can just relax. But you're broadcasting something pretty rare still in this dark world. Grace and forgiveness and love and giving freely with no strings attached. How rare is that? How rare is that in this world? And what does that mean? It's you coming on the scene and announcing that God's real. He exists. This is who He is. You know, you can experience who He is through you doing that. And it's nothing greater in the world than this calling, this service. The church, when we communicate the truth of mystery doctrine, the things revealed in the New Testament, that's why we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be going to chapter 3 if you want to turn the page. But these things in particular, we should understand that they're things that have never been revealed before that are just magical, that we've been given the privilege. And you might say, well, I know you keep saying that, but they've been around for 2,000 years, blah, 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 blah. Well, you know what? That's true. They have been. But you want to know something else? That the vast majority of this world is no closer to understanding these things today than were the Romans and the legalistic Jews of the first century. We're in the same boat as a world that they were back then. This world is still in darkness. Satan is still the god of this world. He's still blinding the minds of the unbelieving. He's still putting up the dark veils everywhere he can. So this mystery doctrine is so important. Now as much, if not more than ever. And you have the privilege of hearing it, knowing it, carrying it with you in your life, and then having the ability to minister these things, grace and truth, to a world that desperately needs it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. When we communicate the truth of mystery doctrine, we participate. This is the thing I want you to get excited about, the idea of service. This is what's really that I think this is all about. We hear the word service and we kind of like, oh no, here I go. I've already got a to-do list that's this long. Now I got to go to church, and then the pastor's going to add to my to-do list. That's the last thing I want. I mean, that's how we think of service, you know? Don't think of it that way, all right? It's different. It's God pouring through you, all right? It's God just opening you up as rivers of living water to people, all right? That's a lot more fun. I'd much rather be a river of living water than having to put another thing on my to-do list, okay? Because it's all by His power. This is the thing. This is why I want to tie it to Christ. This is what He's all about. Pour. He's going to pour through you. But when you do it, when you hear the truth and you absorb it and you believe it and you start living it and then you find out it's pouring through you, you're participating in the mightiest service in the universe. The service of God making Himself known for who He really is. And we know how important that is once we understand that His enemy is trying to blacken this world and darken it and prevent people actively working to prevent people from knowing who God really is. He started in the garden, right? Don't you know that God really is blah, 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 blah. And He's still doing it today. He's blinding the minds of the unbelieving. But you can come on the scene, communicate the truth of mystery doctrine, and participate in the mightiest service in the universe. God making Himself known for who He really is. Look at Ephesians 3:14. Notice how it starts, by the way. Prayer. It starts with prayer, interestingly enough. Paul praying. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory now, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. He'll get everything in you that you need in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts now through faith. You see, the mission continues. And that you being rooted, here comes the big oak we've been talking about now, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, grow up, get big, get the capacity of grace and truth that you need with all the saints, which is the breadth and length and height and depth. Think of that oak tree growing now, the roots, the depth,
You got the height, but you also got the length and the width. It's growing. It's growing. You now, filled up with what? Grace and truth. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up, notice, with what? Filled up to all the fullness of God. You see it? That's what Christ was. Right? He was the flashing forth of God, full of grace and truth. Now you get to be that. Are you feeling me? You get to be that. You get to be that full of grace and truth person. Filled up, and it's spoken of in terms of the fullness of God. Why? Because those are the things about God that got slandered and Satan tries to hide and push back and prevent people from getting. That's what he wants out there. The grace and truth, the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Notice, this is our dispensation. So get used to this kind of thinking, right? Abundance, way over and above. Rivers of living water. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. To him be the glory. Notice this, though. In the church and in Christ Jesus, when? To all generations, forever and ever. You know, we hear those words, and maybe if you grew up in certain religious circles, they were said so many times, you got deadened to them. But what is this saying? It is saying that this work, and notice there's power at work in you. This isn't just nature now. This is service. This is God wanting to pour his power into you so that you're effective doing things, all right? But it's all by grace because it's all his power. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, always together now, to all generations, forever and ever. See, that's where we were tonight in the book of Revelations. This is going to be part of the service of Christ and his church to all generations, forever and ever. The greatest possible vehicle, demonstration, expression of God's grace and truth forever is going to be that united organism, Christ and his church. That's something to get up for in the morning. Because to realize that in mystery form it exists now and you know it. See, the joke's on them. The joke's on the world, gang. Christ is risen and is seated at the right hand of the Father. God's program of grace and truth will be victorious. You've got the inside track because you're in his body now. You have an opportunity to do the most amazing things while the enemies are still in the field. That's our calling. That's service. But what a great service it is. It's the most marvelous thing in the universe. The Father used the Son to communicate. Now the Son is using the church to communicate. God, wanting to show who he was fully, brings his Son on the scene. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Father explaining him. What's he full of? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. And those are two things that you can be full of. That's what I want you to understand. If it said, omnipresence and sovereignty, we'd be like, oh, and the crown groans. Because we don't get to be omnipresent and sovereign. Right? We wouldn't have the same connection with Christ if that's what the mission was. But it's not. It's grace and truth. And we can participate in that. Our job is to be built up in that. The fullness. Because when we're built up in what it means to be gracious and built up with lots and lots of truth in our souls, we're useful to the master. We're the big mighty oak, able to what? Serve. Grace and truth. The things about the glory of God the Father that Christ came to broadcast just happen to be two things we can become full of ourselves. We can learn the truth, communicate it, and live in it. We can learn to be gracious. We can let God love us. Give to us freely. Learn how to then give and receive freely ourselves. We can be big in grace. Live it. Big in taking care of people. Big in forgiving people. This is what it means that we seem to even love the Lord. The whole, we all break back to what's rewardable? Loving the Lord. What's that? Keeping his word. What's that? Truth. What's the other thing? Loving the brethren. What's that? Grace. You know, it's all tied together. It's amazing. It's all tied together. God's big program, his big service through Christ, grace and truth. And then it turns out that's what's rewardable, those who love the Lord. And it's the same two things. So it's really simple. Just remember grace and truth. You'll be all set. Not just remember it, then live that way. Because that's, of course, what's rewardable, and that's the service. That's why the Lord is building the church. That's why he's nourishing it. To become full of grace and truth. Get grace and truth out there. Because, again, there's a fight on. Right now tonight, there's a big, big battle in the universe. Grace and truth are on one side, but the forces of the liar and the thief are on the other. I hope you notice that those are opposites. Okay, the opposite of grace giving is the thief taking. And the opposite of the truth is the lies. And so now that's why it's rewardable. Because there's overcoming involved now. See, for all of eternity, there's going to be nothing in the way of God broadcasting grace and truth. But right now, there's things in the way. The enemy is out there, and he's the liar and he's the thief. The opposite of grace and truth, battling. And that's why service is so important. We become serviceable in the great struggle, the angelic conflict, of course, by gaining more capacity in the realms of grace and truth. And this is a big deal. So I want you to just have a sense of it. It's a big deal. We've seen it. It's a big deal in the whole universe. It's a big deal now. It's a big deal for all of eternity, forever and ever. Amen. The service of Christ, the past, the present, and the future. It's this. The fight on between grace and truth on the one side, the forces of the liar and the thief on the other. So every day when you get up, you have another opportunity to be a tool to explain this about Christ. Forgiving people, giving people the benefit of the doubt, meeting people who are deceived, speaking the truth to them, even if they don't want to hear it and they give you a hard time. This is your calling. Christ is in heaven. He wants to fill this dark, dark world with his grace and his truth. And that's what you're called to do. But it requires you to get big, like the oak, in two things, grace and truth. And that's why, at the end of 2 Peter, I was going to have you turn there, but I'll just say it tonight. You know the passage. The very end of 2 Peter, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. Can you see how tight the Word of God is? If the Word of God were a rock band, it'd be the tightest band. It'd be better than Steely Dan. It'd be the tightest band there ever was. It's tight. Grace and truth. Because we need that tight. We need simplicity of devotion. If I'm going to be simple in my devotion in this crazy complicated world, you've got to boil it down for me. And boy, the Word of God does. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for another opportunity to have this hammered home. We've been on this subject for a while, but I can't think of anything more important than this, Father. Thank you for being so explicit and keep adding to it in terms of different places in the Word of God that expand this whole a sense of the mission. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to secure these things in our souls so that they're solid and strong. We can draw on them when we need to. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.